I said at announcement time that we'll be talking about giving in this hour. We started on it last time. I actually said I had 10 reasons that I wanted you to think about of why we should give. What are you giving for, was the statement. And I'm going to back up and even cover the first three again, just as a reminder, and then to show you the verses I never got to show you last time, but I want to make sure I cover all 10 this time. But I say it at the beginning because if someone comes into our church and they say, oh, there we go, that's what I expect. I go to church and all they want to talk about is giving. It's not a subject that we teach quite often here at Grace Bible Church, hardly ever, but not never, because the Bible teaches about giving. And so it is a subject in the Bible. And one of the things I learned a long time ago is rather than being a person who's always picking topics and preaching on topics, because certainly if finances are down, that's going to be a major topic, and a preacher will be preaching on it all the time, and finances aren't down, but that's not the point. The point is I learned a long time ago, is just preach the Word. That's what the Bible told me to do. And so we teach the Bible, and we're teaching the book of Philippians, and we come to this place in the book of Philippians where giving is being talked about. And there's some principles about giving that are here that makes us stop and elaborate a little bit more than what's here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, follow verses 14 through 17. It says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that you give each of us a mature understanding about some responsibilities, or perhaps maybe the best way to say that is opportunities that we have to serve you. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at different verses of Scripture concerning the subject of giving, that you'll speak to our heart, and that our giving will then come from an understanding of your Word and a purpose that we place in our heart, and that you might be honored when we have these opportunities to give. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul brags a lot about these Philippian saints and their giving, and he even says, ye know, when he first went through their area, they were the only church that was giving to him, and they didn't just give to him once, they gave him once and again. And the reason he's mentioning it now, back up in verse 10, they gave him again. Verse 10 says, now Paul, this is years later, as compared to verses 14 and 15 and 16, years after that, Paul writes this letter because he's in prison and they met his needs while he was in prison in Rome, where he says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And so now they lacked opportunity, but now they had the opportunity and their care for Paul flourished. And here he is in prison receiving, I call it a care package from the Philippian saints, and he says it flourished again. Because when he first met them, as soon as he left them, they gave to him, and then before 3 weeks was over, they gave to him again, and who knows how many times they gave in between. So these Philippian saints know something about giving, and Paul is thanking them for it, but also giving them some understanding about the giving. And that's really important. You know, we do things out of tradition, and we do things just out of, we think it's necessity, in the sense that, well, they're passing a collection plate, I got to put something in there. And certainly, a lot of times we're worried about someone looking at us, and if we don't put something in, what they're going to think about us, and we'd be ashamed if we let a plate go by. Let me tell you, when I go to a conference, like in a couple weeks, they'll pass the plate every night at the conference. I only give one time. You know, I'm not going to give every single day. But I understand that sometimes someone will be at the conference one day but not the next day, so they pass it every day. But I have no problem just one-time giving, and you know, for the expense of the conference. I'm not going to think, oh, I got to get divided up into four different nights because I'm going to be there four different nights and give a quarter each night because the plate's being passed. Hopefully you can get past all of that yourself. But hopefully you get to the place where you actually stop and ask yourself some real important questions. What am I giving for? And like I said, I've looked at the scriptures, and I don't think this is exhaustive, but it wasn't hard to come up with 10 different reasons that we, a purpose of giving, what we're giving for. But you ought to do that. I mean, everybody's after your money, and you ought to stop and think about, before you give out your money, what are you giving this money for? Because, like I say, everybody would want it, and certainly every church and every denomination, they want your money, and you ought to stop and analyze, well, why am I doing this? Especially as we talk in the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about things that's not acceptable with God, and then things that are acceptable with God. And if something is not acceptable to God, then who are you doing it for? Your own conscience? The other people's looks? I mean, anyhow, so you ought to stop and think about this. And so we did that. And Philippians is the place that we began at, and we're going to come back to. What's interesting is Philippians, they are, from the very beginning of our study of this book, they are a mature group of people. You can talk to mature, now I'm talking about spiritually mature, not just adulthood, because the Corinthians were at adulthood, but they were carnal, fleshly. They weren't spiritually mature to think things from God's point of view. And really, when you talk about giving in the Corinthian passages, Paul's teaching them about giving and condemning them about wrong ways of giving. That's when we talk about what things aren't accepted, you're going to go to Corinthians. When you want to talk about what is acceptable with God, you're going to go to a book like Philippians. But Paul could write to the Philippians and not have to defend himself. He does a little bit just to sharpen their ideas about necessity and so forth. But he can talk to them because they're mature. And then if you're talking to a bunch of carnal people, earthly-minded people, or lost people, you don't even want to talk about giving. You might as well stay away from that unless you're going to teach a carnal person how to think spiritual. Now, hopefully, I'm talking to a group of spiritual people here. And as a group of spiritual people, let's talk about giving and the things that we should give for. And the first thing that we said in this list is, as you look at it, when Paul says, again, I'll start in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with me with my affliction," and that is the gift they just received, that Paul just received. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I pointed out to you last time that they didn't give to get Paul to come to Macedonia. You know, by the way, a pastor down in Florida was working with a group of other pastors. And they decided they wanted to have a crusade, a citywide crusade down in Fort Lauderdale. And they were going to bring a pastor that's from our area down, who's well known because he can memorize so many verses and he's always talking about Bible prophecy. Anyhow, they were going to set up the crusade, bring him down. And when they started talking about it, planning where they could have it, what the costs were, when they asked him to come, he needed $20,000 to come. That was his guaranteed promise. They could give him more after he got there, but he wouldn't even consider accepting their invitation because when he comes, he's got expenses to bring with him. And so anyhow, $20,000 was his price. Well, that ended. They decided not to do it because they were going to have to buy the theater, the football field, wherever they were going to have this at. They were going to have all the advertising expense. They had a lot of expenses, and with that additional expense, it just never happened. But I got thinking about that because for this man to go to Fort Lauderdale to preach the gospel, it's going to be evangelistic. He wanted $20,000 to come. Paul didn't say, if you give me $20,000, I'll come. In fact, come over with me to 1 Corinthians. There is verses in Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's Paul's attitude when it comes to preaching the gospel. I don't know if I read this one last week or not. I thought I forgot to, so I'm going to read it again. Now, some other verses that we'll look at in this chapter later, but let's just break into verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. It says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So, someone who preaches the gospel should be supported by the gospel. But their support doesn't come from lost people. Paul went to Macedonia, they're lost. When he left Macedonia, they sent to him to support him in Thessalonica. Why? Because they're now saved. And they had the gospel preached to them, and they want to see the gospel preached to other people as well. So Paul doesn't come in as a promise of any kind of offering given to him. He came in freely of his own, But when he left there, then they sent and supported him so that he could preach to someone else, because you don't expect the other cities who don't know the gospel to support him when he gets there. It's the believers who support the gospel. But understand that they who live by the gospel, who preach the gospel, should live by the gospel. Verse 15 says, "But I have used none of these things." That is, at Corinth, Paul said, "Oh, that wasn't going to happen here." "Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me." Paul says, "You guys haven't given to me, and I'm not telling you this so that you give to me now." He says that it should be done unto me now. "For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." God called Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed his grace to the Apostle Paul, and he had the message of God for us, and if he didn't go out and preach it, woe unto him. God called him, and he's going to be faithful to that calling. So he's got the message that God has for the world, so he's got, out of necessity, he's going to take it out. Now, as he does that, verse 17 says, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." What is my reward then? "Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So Paul was really concerned about when he comes to lost people, there is absolutely no charge. If he's having an evangelistic crusade, there's no collection. Now, when he's among the saints, there might be a collection for another reason, as you'll see as we go on. But Paul made sure that the gospel, the evangelism, is supported by believers, not by lost people. But the first purpose in giving, then, why should we give, is so others can hear the gospel. Paul said concerning himself, if he didn't give it out, woe unto me. I mean, that's his duty. A dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto him. And I would say to you and me, woe unto us if we're not trying to get the gospel out. That we're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador represents the homeland, but he communicates the truth of that homeland to other people, and God's message to other people is they can come and be a part of us. They can have eternal life. They can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so we would support it, but we should also participate in it. But when we talked about this word communicate in Philippians here, it's in verse 14, they did communicate with his affliction, but not just with his affliction. It says in verse 15, I'm in Philippians 4 here, that when he departed to Macedonia, no church communicated with him as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. And that communicating means participating with him. And how did they participate with Paul when he left their city? They gave him the money to keep going, and that made them one with him, a fellowship with him in what he was doing. And so evangelism is certainly the first reason to give. Even in the kingdom program, in Matthew 10, when he sent the 12 apostles out, do you remember what he said to them? "Freely you have received, charge them a lot of money." No, freely you have received, freely give. And now that the message of grace goes out, certainly that the lost people don't support the message, saved people support the message. So that's evangelism. But then there is the ongoing ministry. There is here at Philippi a local church. And this local church pulls resources together and supports not only their own ministry there in Philippi and the things they're doing, but also actually support Paul in his work. And so there is the ongoing ministry of not just the gospel, but the teaching of God's word. Now hold your place here and come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. These first three are the three we taught last week. But these verses we didn't look at, so I wanted you to have Bible verses and not just me talking in your mind. In Philippians and in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Now, if you didn't understand what verse 15, double honor. Well, certainly you should honor those elders who have the rule. And we're talking about the oversight of the local ministry, your well-being and mine. in all the different ways that the church is to be run and operating and teaching and staying on track and purity of doctrine and the ministry to people and how to help the people, that oversight ministry, those elders who take on that responsibility, they're worthy of your honor. Maybe double honor, but it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The guys who are doing it right. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. That you could actually take the study of God's word and the teaching of God's word and said, well, that can be a side issue. You know, a guy could work a full-time job and just kind of do a little study at night and prepare and teach us. And there's a lot of men who do that. You'll learn later how the Apostle Paul worked when he went, because he's not going to charge people for evangelism. He's working with his own hands. But the time he spent working is the time he's not spending in word and doctrine and laboring as an elder in the church. So your time is divided. Here, it's actually telling you that he's worthy of double honor, and that honor is a financial support of his ministry. Look, and if you didn't catch that, look at verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Under the law, Israel was not to take an ox and run that ox all day long, and if they're treading out corn, that ox, stop that ox from ever putting its head down and eating while you're working. Saying, oh no, it's going to take away from my crop, my yield. Now, if that ox is pulling that cart and you're harvesting that field, that don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Let that ox eat. He's doing a work. He needs to be supported. And if God thinks that way about an animal, how about the work of his ministry? About the responsibility as an elder in a church who labors in word and doctrine? Now, just a little bit of side thought to that, just for you to think about. We do get calls, and we did it before, when I first became an elder here that labors in word in the word and doctrine. I probably read it wrong a dozen times already, huh? The word and doctrine. That when I was appointed that position in the church, we had to figure out, well, what do you pay the guy? Let me just tell you something, just so that you can be a little bit comfortable about that, because we talked last week about these guys on television and making a fortune, living far above anything you and I would even think we could ever dream of living like. And it's wrong. And one of the things I learned a long time ago is if a church would just take the average income of its congregation. If you're in a rich, fluent place, it's going to be higher. If you're dealing with the poor, it's going to be lower. But the guy who's ministering that position, put him in the same boat they're in and support him that way. That's a good way to try to figure those things out. But we're not trying to figure those things out now. I just share that with you because the point is that the second reason for giving is to support the ongoing work of the ministry, the edification of the saints, the establishment of the saints. It's not just a little side thing you do as a hobby on the side. It's called the work of the ministry, and there is work. And if you get a lazy minister, then you fire him and hire someone else. But there is a work to that, and so you see how the scripture does tell you that when you give, here's something to give for. So that's a second reason of giving. And then the other reason of giving is to, we said, support the weak, the poor, the Bible calls them. And go to Galatians, because there's another verse, well, two verses I didn't show you from Galatians. Stop in Galatians chapter 2, where we probably looked at that verse last time. Galatians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul explained his ministry to the 12 apostles and they realized Paul's ministry was different than their ministry. Verse 9, they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. They're going to minister to the circumcision, a term for the believing remnant of Israel, and that Paul would minister to the heathen. And then one other thing that they suggested that Paul would include in his ministry, he said, only that we would remember the poor. The same which I also was forwarded to do. Pete thought gave me an idea what he thought that poor was. I'll explain that in a moment. But just to take it just as it sits without any definition of what poor we're talking about, there is the ministry to the poor. We talked about that last time. And that poor would not just be the believers, as if you look over in Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That's not what I wanted. Verse 10, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So we talked about that last week. Certainly, you need to remember the poor. And there's poor outside of the saints, outside of the body of Christ. And therefore, one thing you should know, we as a church do remember that verse and do remember the poor, in the sense that we not only minister, Jim Wilshire particularly, and those that go with him, minister to the Detroit Rescue Mission and both the men and the women and all kinds of different, Jim's always active ministering down there at the Rescue Mission, but we also give as a church. We support the Detroit Rescue Mission. They're not part of our church, but they are church ministry trying to get the gospel out and at the same time helping the people of the street to have a place to that's warm and a meal to eat and trying to get them on their feet. And so we can either take on that ministry ourselves, which is a lot of work. In fact, the church used to have a pantry here. And so a lot of times people call you for help and they're really just looking for money so they, buy drugs or whatever. But it's cold-hearted just say, no, we're not going to help you. So we tried to set it up where we were going to help them. If they needed food, well, we're going to supply food. We decided we can't help them with shelter. That's just beyond the financial means of the church. So we set up a pantry. Well, we found out that real quick, unless you make a committee to set up who's going to, when you receive these calls, who's going to meet with the people and help them with the pantry, what's happened in the church office, someone would come in, they needed some help, so we gave them some pantry, gave them little gift cards so they get milk and bread, and they go home, they're happy, and they tell their friend about it. And their friend tells their friend. The next thing, the phone's ringing constantly off the hook. Oh, I hear you help people. Next thing you know, you can't do any other work other than that ministry because there's a big need out there. And so we ended up not having that anymore because we don't have a committee to take care of those things. But I want you to know that we as a church are practicing what that verse says to remember the poor, but especially them of the household of faith. So I say to you that there's other ministries out there helping the poor outside the faith, and other than the Detroit Rescue Mission through us, you might consider some of those other places, and not to give here, but to give there in fulfillment of what to give for. But especially the household of faith, now some of what you give here is we do have a needy fund that we try to take care of those, especially within the church, that have needs, and they come to the elders about that. So other than just saying that, I wanted to say that, but it does remind us, because sometimes you can get so cold-hearted you don't remember the poor at all. But here's the whole purpose of my message. I want you to stop and think what you're giving for. Because your money is hard to come by. And if you're giving for something that's wrong or not needed, then you ought to think twice before you do it. The reason I say that, lady was made fun of on a bus. You all know where I'm going, don't you? Some junior high kids made fun of the bus lady who was supposed to be helping the bus driver keep order on the bus. So they're calling her some kind of dwarf or something. I don't know what they're making fun of her. And it got on YouTube because one of the kids filmed it. And now they're suspended from school. But anyhow, they filmed it. And all America felt sorry for this lady. They started giving to her. $750,000 was given to her so that she can go on the vacation of her dream. Well, that vacation's never going to end. So I'm thinking, America is a generous nation. And I know they're generous because of the gospel is the foundation of this. You know, when you talk about giving, and I better not go too far on this, but everything God ever made gives. Every being, every animal gives life to another being. God made the sun. It gives us heat, gives us light. He made the moon to give us light by night. You just go through everything that God made, it gives. And if you're saved, and been given eternal life by God and her Son of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it ought to become your nature to give. And so when you remember the poor, but think, will you? A lady on a bus doesn't need $750,000 to go on a dream vacation. But you know, even when they announced she was up to $500,000, she got another $250,000 before it was done. Who knows if it's done? Now, you know, here's a little bit sensitive, especially since we got a fireman in the congregation here. But you know, when 9/11 took place, I was scratching my head because I understand there was a great loss, but a lot of people died, but certainly firemen gave their life to try to save people. And America responded very generously and started giving. They can't even calculate how much was given to help the firemen. But it was naturally, some people lost, some kids lost their father. Well, you can't replace the father. I don't care how much money you give them, you can't replace that father. You can make life a little easier for them, and you can put up a college fund so that a single mom raising the kids could have a college fund. But there was so much given there that they can't keep track of that, and there was so much that they don't know where it really went and all of that, that when you give, at least if you're going to give in something, you better know who you're giving to, where it's going. And in some cases, you need to think as well that we have an opportunity to support the gospel going out and the ongoing ministry of God's word rightly divided. The lost world out there isn't going to support that. They're not even responsible for supporting that. God wouldn't accept it if they did. So that if we're going to put a priority, that's why I told you last week I made that number three, you'd realize, okay, if no one gives to something out there like that and you have extra, give it, please. But if everybody's just pouring money there, well, then maybe you pour a little less there and a little more directly into the ministry of God's word. But again, I'm just trying to talk to you about being mature and giving and understand why you're giving. In Philippians, hopefully you're holding your place there in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, here we go, number 4. What are we giving for? Well, if you break this down a little bit, you can see what you're giving is for. It says in I'll read verse 16 with it. It says, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift." It's not just because Paul wanted their money from them, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul said, I just needed your money, wanted your money, but I desired fruit, and then that fruit would abound to their account. So the reason for giving is to produce fruit. And naturally, that could tie into evangelism. It could tie into the spiritual ministry of God's word. But the very idea that you're supporting someone doing a work, that there's going to be fruit from that work that's going to abound to God's glory. I skipped one. I know I did. Where did I write that one? I preach from notes. You know that, don't you? Well, the fruit to his account. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 on this one. We read this verse before, but I just want you to think about it when you talk about in the area of fruit. It says in verse 10, it says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, he's talking about giving here, but he starts immediately giving the illustration of someone supplying seed. Can you imagine a farmer having a big field, and he says, "Yeah, I got the field, I got the equipment, I got the land plowed, but I'm broke, I can't afford the seed." And you say, "Hey, wait a minute, let me tell you, how about if I buy you the seed, and then share in the fruit later?" Well, you supply seed to the sower, And that seed multiplies into a whole bunch of fruit, that not only that fruit is there that you participate and eat off of, but the fruit, the plants also produce more seed, so that the very seed you gave is multiplied. You have fruit and multiplication through giving. So that when you talk about what do you give for, well, Paul says he desired fruit, that it might abound to your account. And so by giving, there is more than can be done by just you. More can be done because there's the fruit that comes as a result of giving. I'll get back to the apply to your account, but because I left a whole bunch of middle ones out. I know I left something out. The other thing about giving I want you to understand is giving for a cause. Come to Romans 15, and that's just before 2 Corinthians, or before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 15. Sometimes when you give, there's a certain cause or a purpose to be fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's going to be coming through, and there's a, well, actually, he's talking about why he's delayed in coming to them because of a project that he's working on. It says in verse 26, it says, "For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." You remember last week when we talked about Philippians, that Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia? So when it says, "It pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's where Corinth is at, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And so he's not going to be able to make it to Rome right away. He's got to finish taking up this collection from all the churches that he's going to deliver to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, that's an amazing verse, because when you start reading the book of Acts, Israel's program, the kingdom was supposed to come. And so in preparation of the kingdom and the Antichrist coming before that, they're told to sell their possessions and put the kingdom of God first. Then all those things would be added to them. But God interrupted his dealings with Israel and the kingdom never came. In his grace, he turned to us Gentiles. And we're just rejoicing in the grace of God, but there's a whole bunch of now poor saints at Jerusalem, not just poor people at Jerusalem, poor saints at Jerusalem. So Paul's taken up a collection from the Gentiles who God, in his grace, interrupted Israel's program, and he's going to take this big offering to Jerusalem to the saints there. Come over to 2 Corinthians 9 again. Should have had just left there, huh? And it says in verse 12, it says, "For the administration," and he's talking about this project of bringing this collection to Jerusalem. It says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." So not only is it going to reach the saints and supply their need, but it's going to cause, I'm in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 12, if I didn't tell you that, that it's also going to cause a lot of people to be thankful to God. Especially, watch this. Verse 13, "While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God," now that would be the Jews, the saints at Jerusalem, "they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ." You know, Paul, the unsaved Jews, killed Paul for preaching to the Gentiles. But now this collection meets the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem. They're going to be giving thanksgiving to God, and they're going to be thanking God for the Gentiles coming into salvation. It says, "For your subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." So they're going to be thanking God not only Gentile salvation, but how the grace of God worked in those Gentiles to supply this financial gift to them. So verse 14 says, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Salvation to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ by faith alone." And then the Gentiles respond in sending a gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And now they're rejoicing in the grace of God in the Gentiles. So that, but one of the reasons to read that is to say there are times that it's not just a continuous giving. There are times that there is a special project that needs special attention. I would say Our Forgotten Truths is one of those such projects. That's what I wrote in the newsletter this week to the supporters of Forgotten Truths. The Forgotten Truths, it's not us sitting in a congregation locally ministering. It's us taking a shotgun and shooting it across the country to find anybody who would listen to us about the grace of God and right division. And that's a special project, but that special project takes not just a church, it takes a special contribution, an additional contribution outside of this. So there are these special projects that do happen. And by the way, in that, you see how it talks about this administration, and while by this experiment of this administration, Paul's administering this gift to them, and he calls it an experiment. Now that, maybe there's a Matthew 25. I'm not sure you're familiar with this. We're going to run out of time if I don't skip some verses. But in Matthew 25, the Lord, when he talks about coming back to the nation of Israel, he's going to judge them, and he gave them 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And the guy who had 5, he went out, and when the Lord came back, he had 10, and the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Guy had 2, the Lord came back, he had 4. The guy who had 1 talent was afraid of the Lord. So he went and dug a hole and took his talent, put it in the hole. The Lord come back and said, "I got your talent," went and dug it up, and he called him a slothful servant. Because God didn't give what he gave to the nation of Israel for them to bury in the ground. What he gave to the nation of Israel, he gave for them to bear fruit with that. And so sometimes there is risk in bearing fruit. And the guy took a risk, but he doubled. The guy who had 5 doubled it. The guy who had 2 doubled it. The other guy who took no risk but buried it, he never fulfilled what the Lord gave it to him for in the first place. Now, I used to look at that and think, you know, the Lord said to him, "You at least could have put it in the bank and got usury, got interest off it," but the guy buried it. What God has given to us is not for us to bury. And sometimes in the use of God's money, it's going to take some risk. Took a risk to put addition on the building here. Some of the elders are a little reluctant about that. Forgotten Truths is a huge risk that makes me sweat all the time. But it takes a risk. But that's what life is for. What we have, what God has given to us, is not to sit and say we can't do anything and out of fear do nothing. Get up and do something. And the Lord will honor because you're not a slothful or not a wicked slothful servant who doesn't know why the Lord gave you the ability in the first place. And whether that be in talent or money, understand what to give for. And so sometimes there are special causes to give for, and there's some risk in those causes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, again. 1 Timothy 5. I'll let you study this passage out. But before he talked about the elders in this passage that we already talked about, he says in verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if a widow have children or nephew, let them first learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." And then he goes on to talk about a widow that has not only has family support, but or a widow who's younger, that she ought to marry rather than being a burden to the church. But the church, the whole point of this passage is that the local church, in taking care of its own, there's a passage here reminding us to take care of widows who are widows indeed. And what a widow indeed is someone who doesn't have a widow who dies and don't have children to take care of her. In fact, when it says honor, and you start understanding when the Bible says honor your parents, that's not just the child who needs to obey his parents when they're young and under the guidance of their parents. But sometimes the parents then become older and their children are now grown. They're to honor their parents in the fact that they make sure those parents' needs are met. And that's how this passage is being used. So a widow indeed is someone who doesn't have any children to take care of them. No relative to take care of her. And she doesn't have the means to take care of herself because her husband didn't leave her equipped financially to do that. That in the local church, the church steps up and takes care of that elder, or that widow, making sure her needs are met. Make sure she has food and raiment, probably shelter as well, maybe some protection and advice to help her in life, that they become the family. The church is a family. And you see that in here, that they step in. And because, you know, if there was a lot of widows indeed, that would be a real hardship on a church to support that. But families, how do you do that then? Well, you might not do it financially. The widow can move in and live with you. Not even your parent. It can move in and live with you, and the church can take care of that widow. Or especially follow what it says here concerning who to support and who not to support when it comes to widows. But I just want you to see, when you give, what do you give for? Well, you give for things like this as well, to support someone who could be a widow indeed. And then, as we said already, that by supporting, you're connecting with them in that support. And so one of the reasons that you would give is to connect. I still didn't read that verse out of Galatians, but I'm not going to go back there. It tells you, they that are taught in the word are need to communicate with them that teach. And we already learned that communicate, I like the way it says in Philippians, communicate with me concerning giving and receiving. So you can communicate other ways. You can connect other ways. But there is the way of giving in that connection. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says we're the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Well, you understand that. As different members, we have different functions and different abilities. Think of it in this case, if everybody was the mouth, then where would the support come to go out and preach the gospel? Not all of us can go out and preach the gospel. Not all of us are willing to stand up and be ministers of the word. But all of us are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not just the preacher. The body of Christ is not just the missionary. The body of Christ is all of us, and we're all connected. And one of the ways that connect is through the giving. That's what the passage in Philippians is about. And so when you understand, what do I give for? I'm part of something. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the whole work of the body of Christ. And there's some that can do the going, and other people that can do the sending. And so giving is for that reason as well. Also, giving is for the purpose of encouraging. Paul said, you have done well. You have well done in that you have given to me. And then Paul expressed that they didn't have to, and that he can trust the Lord, or he can suffer need, but the ministry is going to go on. But they had the opportunity, and when they took part of the opportunity, it was an encouragement. Think about missionaries on a mission field, and they see the need, they see the harvest. They're trying to reach the people, but they can't get enough money to buy the Bibles to put in the hands of the people. They can't maybe get a PA system so that they can actually stand in a field and everybody can hear them when they speak. Or they can't get a Jeep so they can drive village to village. And there's people back here in America that we just have an abundance of all kinds of things, and they're over there, and not only do we not connect, but by not connecting, we become discouragement to them. How many great ideas, how many great projects never got fulfilled? Because the body of Christ maybe didn't know the need. You can't meet it if you don't know it. But when they heard about the need, kind of threw it off and didn't participate in it. And rather than being an encouragement, actually discouraged the person till they gave up. Now, I'll say two things. We shouldn't be a discouragement. But that person shouldn't have gave up. Because that's when you read Philippians, that's what Paul says. If you didn't give to me, I was going to do it anyhow. There's a way to do it. So you can't get the PA system. So you have to walk village to village. God can do it without the person giving, so the missionary shouldn't get discouraged and quit. The idea doesn't have to end. But the people need to realize that not only do they connect with that, they also then become part of that. So I don't know what number you're on. I think I'm on number nine now. And I want to show you this again from Philippians. Are you there? Philippians chapter 4. I say these things to you because I want you to think about, when you give, why you're giving, so that you give purposely. In Philippians chapter 4, again in verse 17, when it said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit," so we emphasize that already. Then he says, "that may abound to your account." Now, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Moses when he became of age. Thought it not wise, I'm going to quote it wrong. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll get there faster than you. By faith, when Moses came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now here's what I want you to get. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He lived this life. He could have been raised as the son of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But instead, he identified with his people, the nation of Israel, lived out in a desert all the rest of his life. Because he had a recompense under the reward. He had an eternal thought in mind. When Paul says there about desire fruit that might abound to your account, you know, when you talk about economy and all, there are those that invest in futures, trade futures. That is a guy who looks and says, you know, if I offer this farmer, I'll buy every bushel of corn that he's going to grow, I'll pay him $5 a bushel. I'll buy it now. Well, the farmer doesn't know if he's going to go through a drought, and if he does, the bushel is going to be more than $5, it's going to be $10. But if there's an abundance, the bushels could go for $2. So the farmer says, I don't know what the end's going to be. I'll take this man's money. I'll sell you my bushels of corn. Futures. And taking a chance. Well, that's economics, and that's people trying to make money, and it's a gamble. There's no gamble with the Lord. Fruit that might abound to your account. There's going to be an accounting someday, a day of reckoning. Look ahead to the future of what was accomplished for the Lord. To give, knowing that there's not only going to be fruit, but that fruit abounds to your account, where the Lord will look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to close by reading 2 Corinthians 8, and this we could spend the whole hour on, because this is the 10th reason of giving. And I'll let it speak for itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. I told you about the widow. Now you're a full wit here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now remember, the churches of Macedonia, that Philippi is the chief city. He's talking about the Philippian saints here. When he's telling the Corinthians about mature givers, and he's referring to the Philippians, where we're studying. That even in their poverty, they gave liberally. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us. They're actually asking God, asking Paul, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he begun, so he would finish in you you the same grace also. The Philippian saints, the 10th reason for giving, the Bible says the love of Christ constrains me. Because we thus judge if Christ died for all, then all are dead. When you understand the great love of God toward you that saved you, and it constrains you, these Philippians are giving out of grace and love and gratitude, that they're not thinking of how much and where it's going. Well, they are thinking where it's going. They're going to minister. They're going to give it to Paul, the right gospel message. But these people are overwhelmed by the grace of God that they can't do anything but give. God loves a cheerful giver. And these people are just given because they want to give. They want to give even more than they have. And they ask Paul, please take this. So in verse 7 it says, therefore, as ye abound, the Corinthians, in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Grow up, Corinthians. When you abound, that means you're overflowing. Grace giving is just can't help it. I just got to give to the ministry. And it overflows. I speak by commandment. I speak not by commandment, but occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. See, someone who loves the Lord is constrained to give. Verse 9, but ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, riches are used in a different way in that verse, aren't they? Though he was rich, oneness with God the Father in heaven, yet for our sakes he became poor. He became an earthling, lived in a confined body like we have, in the likeness, suffered life on this earth, and then went to the cross and died in poverty of our sins. He paid for our sins. He paid the debt of sin. That we, through his poverty, through his death, burial, and resurrection, might be rich. There are far greater riches than the money you have in the bank. And Paul, when someone understands the value of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the riches of God's grace for this world, and they're mature enough to look at this world and not look at it in monetary ways, but look at it through its spiritual ways and true riches, the value of eternal life with God. Now, that's what you give for. It's out of that abundance that you can't do anything but be constrained by the love of God to give so that others can hear the gospel too. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that this was helpful in the sense that we will stop and think before we give, but not stop and think, talk ourselves out of giving. Just make sure that our giving is given the right way. And we do pray, Father, that your love would constrain us, that it would just be a natural part of our life and not something that we're naturally stingy to hang on to and value the world's riches rather than the riches of glory. So thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn again to number 327. Stand and sing the last verse.